All right, if you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we will be in verses 11 through 14 this morning. That's okay. That's all right. Not a problem. So this week we're wrapping up a powerful prayer of praise from Paul to God. This has to do with God having chosen and redeeming a people unto himself for his own glory, for his own inheritance, and that's found in Jesus, and it's made possible by the Holy Spirit. Verses 3 through 14 in the original Greek was one long sentence, one long praise, filled with doxologies, filled with the Trinity. We see God's choice over us in that passage. We see the work of Christ. We're actually in Christ. The Holy Spirit makes that possible. So you see that throughout that passage. So you might recall from last week that this book was written to a people who were. Is there somebody raising their hand? Okay. I'm sorry. So sorry. So Miss Patty in the back, she's getting over wrist surgery, so she had her hand up for comfort, and I thought she was raising her hand for a question. So I'm so sorry, Miss Patty. Anyways, so Paul wrote this book to the church at Ephesus, and he was talking mostly to Gentiles by this point. This is around AD 60 or so, pretty close to AD 60. So by that time, the Jewish people that were coming to faith in Christ were starting to reduce, and the number of Gentile Christians was climbing. So it was mostly Gentiles that Paul was talking to in Ephesus. This is in Asia Minor. Turkey today is where this church was located. And so he was talking to people that were primarily Gentile, but because they were Gentile Christians, they weren't really accepted by the Orthodox Jews, nor were they accepted by the pagans. When Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, he turned the gospel message turned that city on its heels. The entire economy was destroyed because it was based on the worship of Diana, which is one of the Roman pantheon of God. So that was demolished. People that were involved with black magic brought all their books and burned them. The seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and Paul, who was preaching about Jesus, and that was a big, huge mess. So because of all of that, those Gentile Christians felt isolated. So Paul is preaching to a people, reminding them that they have been brought from far near to God. Okay, so why don't we stand for the reading of his word? Again, this is the very last part of that long prayer of praise to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Such a powerful passage. So last week, I told you about how Miss Candy and I, we found our house online the year before we came into town. So we had been house shopping, and her sister-in-law, I don't want you to think that we just straight up bought a house online without even looking at it. Candy's sister, Carrie, went to a couple, three different places and with our real estate agent, Laura Birch. And we settled on this house on 32nd Street because it had a nice big yard, which is what I was looking for, and it was close to Robin and Ray, God bless his soul, for help, you know, in case we needed it for Levi. So it wasn't completely bizarre. The sellers at first were very skeptical of us. I mean, we have San Diego phone numbers. We're online looking for a house. So they thought we were either crazy or just not real. But when they received our earnest check, they knew that it was real. The paperwork started flowing. You know, we went into escrow, and one thing led to another when we became homeowners. But when they got that earnest check, they knew we were serious buyers and we were getting started with this program. So today we're going to talk about the earnest money, which is the Holy Spirit that God gave the church, which is how we became Christians. And because we've been sealed by His Holy Spirit, because we're Christians, our life is supposed to glorify the Lord. Our life is supposed to glorify the Lord, and we are supposed to enjoy Him forever. Do you remember the first question in the catechism? Right? What does it say? What is the whole purpose of man? The chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So that was, we were saved to glorify the Lord. And you see that throughout this, throughout the first chapter from the verse 3 to verse 14. It's an overriding theme. It's a motif of this section, glorifying God. Over and over we see in Christ or in Him and then glorifying God over and over. So what we're going to talk about first, though, is kind of an elephant in the room. We're going to talk about predestination for a few minutes. This is an interesting concept if you didn't grow up Reformed like me. Coming to terms with predestination was new for me. But once I learned about it and read it in the original Greek language, I have to tell you that I was filled with such peace and with such, I felt such a strength in the Lord. I felt such a permanence in the Lord that I'd never really felt before. I had felt that God really had me in the palm of His hand forever. And so let's look at some verses that kind of support this, because it's not just Paul talking about this. It's not just something that you hear about in the Reformed tradition, but this is something that goes all the way back into Scripture. Acts 13:48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this," talking about the gospel, "they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." Romans 8:29 and 30, it's a famous passage. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, being conformed to the image of His Son doesn't mean that we look like Jesus, like we're olive complexions and we have sandals and we walk around on water. That's not what it means. But it means that His character, our character is molded in the image of His character. Our way of looking at things, our way of making decisions, church, is no longer our way of making decisions, but it's Christ's way of making decisions. But anyway, Romans 8:29, 30, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters," that's you and me, "and those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Amen? What else do we see? John 10, this is Jesus talking, verses 27 to 29. "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." This is what Jesus said. "No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who gave them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand." Do you see that this morning? You and I are in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch us out of His hand, including us. That's truth. What Jesus is saying here in John's Gospel is the same thing Paul's writing to the Ephesians. So let's go back and look at that. "We who were predestined to adoption as sons of God by Jesus have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance, if we believed in the word of truth, which is the gospel message." Paul's overall point in these verses is that Christians, particularly he was talking to Gentile Christians, have been included into this family of believing Jews that stretch all the way back to the garden. God chose people. We're going to see that. We've already seen that. We're going to see it again. He chose people in Him before the foundation of the universe, that we should be His sons, that we should be predestined to be His sons in Christ. That you and I were in Him, He had us in His mind before He even made light and dark. That ought to blow your mind a little bit. Because sometimes we think that we are little islands, that we are all masters of our own fate, that we are just plopped down on earth and we're just here, and then one day we're going to die and that's it. But you and I were in his mind all the way back in the beginning. And in Revelation 13, we saw that last week, that Jesus Christ himself is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. Do you see that? Jesus was not plan B. His death on the cross and rising again was not plan B. It was always the plan. And it just so happens that that serpent gave him the occasion that he needed to enact that plan. This message was, Paul says, this message was first fulfilled in the Jews who had believed on Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost. You know, you remember from that Shavuot, when they were all in town for the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, all those thousands of Jews that had come from all around the diaspora to celebrate that feast, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's when the church was born. And so that's what Paul's talking about when he says, we who were the first to believe, he's talking about those people. And then when they took the gospel out into the surrounding areas, and he talked about the you, and then you were included, that was these Gentiles and Jews that had been reached through people like Paul, Thomas, and so forth. You with me so far? An interesting aside. I don't know if you've ever talked to Joseph about his testimony. But he was born and raised in a town in southwest India. I forget the name of the town. But this town had been planted by Thomas on his missionary journey. Doubting Thomas, that guy, planted this church through the power of the Holy Spirit in southwest India. And it has been a thriving church all the way since then, 2,000 years later. And Joseph and his wife, Dr. Ronnie, were brought up in that town. Okay? That's the power, preserving grace right there. Amen? That's how we know it's true. If you don't believe me, ask him. Okay. All right, so then the message began to spread into places like Ephesus and other locations, and primarily, again, we said by the time we're 20, 30 years after Christ ascended, it's mostly Gentiles that are becoming Christians. And on throughout the centuries, the gospel message has been linked from generation to generation to generation. If the Lord tarries, the church is going to continue to grow as people are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of their eternal life. God was serious about your salvation because he sent his son. And then Jesus, he said, after me, the Holy Spirit will come and will show you all things. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and all these other things that the Holy Spirit does. He's that paraclete, comes alongside of you. He not only seals you into the day of redemption, but he causes you and I to remember the things that we've read about in his word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The wonder of our salvation is that it's completely God's work. He chose us to be with him for eternity. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, this is where we see the Trinity. The Father made the choice. He made the election. Jesus, what he did on the cross, because of him, our sins no longer separate us from God. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so you see that the act of the Trinity in this passage. This can never be undone. Our salvation can never be undone. We will never lose what God has accomplished in our lives. And that should be an encouragement to you this morning. We're facing mortality all the time. It's by the sheer grace of God. There's been 3 or 4 people that have fallen recently, and it's by the sheer grace of God that we're still, moving along, trucking on along. That's because God is watching over us. He's taking care of us. So the thing we need to understand from our passage today is because, and this is where I want you to really take note, and there's the sermon outline and the study notes, you already have this written down for you, but take note of this. Because we were chosen to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the will of the Father, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, our lives should glorify him every day. We shouldn't be Christians only on Sunday. We shouldn't be Christians only in this sanctuary and then somebody else in the fellowship hall. or somebody else at work, or somebody else at school, or somebody else in our business dealings. Okay? We are supposed to be the same person 24/7, 365. In so doing, we glorify the Lord with our lives. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price, Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I have it written down, I think chapter 4 maybe. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we must glorify God with our bodies. Our bodies doesn't just mean that our physical bodies, but everything about us, the decisions that we make, the things that we think, what we talk about, who we talk to, how we talk to people, all of that stuff is part of it, is part of that whole package. This is all about purposes and priorities. I've preached about purposes and priorities before. You know how you know you're a Christian? We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and so on. We've talked about those things before. But and so this isn't a fruit of the Spirit that you read about in Galatians. But you know how I know a Christian is a Christian? By their priorities. The priorities that they have in life. The purposes they have in life. Is it their purpose? Or is it God's purpose? Are their priorities theirs or God's? When our rationale for doing this or that comes ahead of God, then our priorities and priorities are ours, not His. When we meet to plan something and God is the last person that we think about, committee leaders, when we meet together as a committee for this or that, if God is the last person we think about and appeal to and talk to, then at that point, our priorities have come ahead of God's. Make no mistake about it. No amount of religion is gonna sanctify that. No matter what position we take for or against something, if God is not in the forefront of what we're talking about, what we're planning, what we're doing, then our priorities have come ahead of His. Make no mistake about it. The problem is, a person who is not Christ-centered is self-centered, seeing no higher priority than their own, no higher purpose than their own. There's no middle ground. This is not... The world would tell you that there's shades of gray, but I'm a very binary person. I am very much black and white about this. We are either Christ-centered or we are self-centered. There's no middle ground. The solution I would present to you as Christians, we must acknowledge that we were chosen for God's purpose, for the praise of His own glory. I'll read that again. We must acknowledge that we were chosen according to God's purpose for the praise of His own glory. I'm going to tell you how we do that. There's 3 points that I'm going to make this morning that tell us how we acknowledge the Lord and how we glorify Him, how our lives bring Him glory. And not along the way, we'll be unpacking verses 11 through 14. So the first thing I would tell you is we must acknowledge that we are not our own, but His possession, to the praise of His glory. Verses 11 and 12 talk about Paul's continuing his praise of God concerning the election, why it came to be, how it came to be. And then he points out in a doxology that those who were first received Christ by faith according to God's will, they were primarily Jews, we talked about that earlier, for the praise of God's glory. God had been talking about this all the way back in the garden. Remember what He said to the serpent. He said, the seed of woman is going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. Then He said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that was confirmed in the patriarchs. It was confirmed again in David. It was confirmed through the prophets. All the way up to John the Baptist at the Jordan River baptizing people, and then Jesus comes along. Jesus and John the Baptist were saying the same thing. The kingdom of God is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? It's always been His plan from the very beginning. Because Christ was fully God and fully man, His work in saving us by His own blood brought about praise for God's glory. This, our salvation was for His purpose. Because Jesus paid our way into glory, we are not our own possession. We fully belong to God. Properly acknowledging the Lord having chosen and redeemed us begins with acknowledging that we are not our own, but have been bought with a price. Now, what's this word acknowledging? What am I talking about here? The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, on all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. There's two ways we acknowledge the Lord. One is we thank him. We credit him. We glorify him. We praise him. It's you, not us, that brought this about. And then we pray to him for something, whether it's prayers of confession, prayers of supplication, and so on. But in both of those, we're either crediting him for something because we didn't do it, or we're asking him for something that we can't give ourselves. And taken together, that's acknowledging the Lord. And that principle is throughout Scripture. And it's how we become, it's how we're made to be Christians. We are crediting God for having chosen us from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. We are crediting Jesus for having died on the cross for our sin, being risen from the dead for our justification, just like Paul talked about in his letter to Romans. You know, we're crediting the Holy Spirit for being the earnest of our inheritance for the purchased possession. In all ways, we have acknowledged God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what acknowledging the Lord means. Which brings me to my next point. We must acknowledge that we are his inheritance, chosen according to his purpose to the praise of his glory. It's not our inheritance. We are God's inheritance. Are you reading me? Are you kind of glazing? Your eyes are kind of glazing over? It's not we're inheriting salvation and then we go about our merry way, waiting for the end of time. When you hear the gospel and you believe on it and you become a Christian, you are immediately in his inheritance, God's inheritance. I'm going to point out some scriptures in just a minute. Think of it like this, and Paul uses this, he uses this illustration also. We are part of a living temple, and Jesus is our cornerstone. And that temple is right now, even as we speak, in his presence. That's why we're able to tell people when they're grieving for the loss of their dear one. That's why and how we're able to say that the last breath they took on earth, and that right after that, the next breath they took was in heaven. That's why we're able to say that there's only one heartbeat separating you and me from glory. That's nothing. That's nothing. That's the most sheerest of veils. There's nothing separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that this morning? The people that really get this aren't with us, clearly. You know, the people that really get this are already there. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. But those who have gone, Ray gets it, if you could ask him. We must acknowledge, so the next thing is, again, we must acknowledge that we are his inheritance, chosen according to his purpose, to the praise of his glory. Verses 13 and 14, Paul confirms Ephesians' inclusion into the family, into God's own purchased possession. Remember, they felt like Pluto, right? Jerusalem was the center. Even today, Jerusalem is a major site for both Muslims, Jews, Christians. And the further you get away from Jerusalem, the less religious you are. That's how people are now. But the people in Ephesus felt isolated. The Gentile Christians in Ephesus were about as isolated as you could possibly be. That was the frontier. That was the Wild West, you know. You're getting into areas where it's barbarians living out there. So you had pagans and you had some Orthodox Jews and you had that little clump of Christians, Christian Gentiles. So Paul's telling them that they are in Christ, included by association with the first Jewish believers. This came about after they had heard the gospel, believed on it, and were sealed by the Holy Spirit. They were not chosen in their own time. They were chosen before time began, which meant that their efforts had nothing to do with their decision, God's decision to include them. But it was God's infinite perfection, His own holiness, God's wisdom, His own goodness, His own love, that caused Him to choose not only them, but you and I today. The same way He chose Abraham. It's the same way He chose the people that were disciples of Christ. It's the same way He chose the Ephesian Christians. It's the same way He chose us. Paul's point is that the Ephesians came to faith after them. It's a process that continues the cycle. And we're included in that inheritance. How do I know this is true? How do I know that you and I, today in 2022, are included in that same church that the Ephesians were included in with that first group of, the Bible says it. Okay, look at what Deuteronomy 4:20 says. But as for you, the Lord took you out, brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be people of His inheritance as you are now. We are included in that. Deuteronomy again says in the 9th chapter, verses 26 to 29, I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. But they are your people, your inheritance, that you brought out by your great power. That means that we are part of His inheritance. But how do I know that we are part of that inheritance? What Deuteronomy is saying is that those people, the people of God, are His inheritance. But how do I know that we are included? Well, look at what Isaiah 42 says. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Remember what He told Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, would be blessed. Isaiah 49:6. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isn't that amazing news? Do you remember when we preached about, way back when we were talking about the gold standard of faith, that centurion? Do you remember what Jesus said to the crowd? After that faith was demonstrated, many will come from the east and west and will sit down at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow, doesn't that give you chills? I got chills right now just thinking about it. All this stuff is connected. What Jesus has done has connected us and the Gentile Christians in Ephesus with those first Jewish believers all the way back to the beginning of time, people that were elect in Him. That Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, I forget the name of it. But anyway, His soul, it was the soul of Jesus that went down into the depths and preached to the captives, bringing that which included the people all the way back to the beginning in one family. God's purpose to Isaiah was clear. It was the salvation of His people, the Jews, as well as Gentiles, who would respond to the gospel message by faith, which is what Paul's talking about here in the first chapter of Ephesus. The third and last thing, as I'm running out of time, we must acknowledge that in believing on His word of truth, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory. That's that earnest that where I was talking about at the very beginning of my message. I like what Zechariah says about this, Zechariah 8:23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When these people heard the gospel, the word of truth, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Do you remember first hearing about the gospel? Do you remember that? Do you remember your Sunday school teacher? I liked Bob Birch. He told me in pantry one day that Miss Betty Carlson was his Sunday school teacher. Was that, did I got that right? First grade. And I made it a point to go to Miss Betty and to thank her for having taught people about the love of the Lord, for teaching the people about Jesus. Because that gospel, when we hear it, it activates that faith. Was it your parents, maybe, or maybe a friend? How wonderful that friend. How lovely the feet of those who bring good news. Amen? Have you thanked your Sunday school teacher if they're still in this world? Have you thanked your precepts leader? Have you thanked the people that are teaching your kids about the love of the Lord? You owe them. You owe them gratitude. I just want to close with verse 13 and 14 one more time. It says, "And you," back in Ephesians 1, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit," church, "guarantee." God is the one who guarantees your salvation. Okay? That doesn't belong to you. You don't have to sit, listen, you don't have decision rights over your soul. It belongs to the Lord. Now, we're in America, that might be hard for you to kind of grasp. Or not grasp, it might be hard for you to take. This is America. America. You know? We have choices here. We choose things all the time. We choose where we're going for lunch. We choose where we go to college. We choose what we're going to do with our lives. We make dozens of choices every day. But the one choice that matters was made by God before the foundation of the world, was fulfilled in Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So because you're His, go out and live for Him. Glorify Him in everything that you do. Amen? "Now unto Him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, that the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen."